So if you're newer to Polaris, we've been walking through the book of Genesis for the past few months, really. First book of the Bible, and it represents these ancient, primitive stories. And these were the stories that the Israelites, the people of God, this tribe of people who believed that they were God's chosen people, they passed these stories down generation to generation to generation until they were written down. And these stories contain these ideas about God and these ideas about what it means to be human and how we should treat each other. And this was this tribe. So it was when the ancient world was all about tribes. These were this tribe's stories, their heritage, their patriarchs, their heroes, their ideas about God and about people and about right and wrong. And many of these ancient stories, primitive stories, have these brand new progressive ideas that came into the consciousness of the world through this tribe. And when we look today, I think what we find, and we're going to see it this morning, you guys can have a seat because it's going to be a while till we do the soup, unless you want to stand there, that's fine too. They have so many implications today. Like for instance, this morning we're gonna see one of their stories that deals with our human tendency of immediate gratification and wrestling through who we are, who we want to be, and what God wants from us. So let's start from the top. God came to a man named Abraham, and he told Abraham, I want you to go and start a new tribe. This was the birth of the Israelites. I want you to go and start a new tribe, and your tribe is going to be different. Through your tribe, I, God, am going to bless the world. So you are going to look at life differently. You are going to look at life in terms of how can I give, how can I bless, how can I help? How can I help people understand who they are, who God sees them as? Everybody's going to win through your tribe, which was a very different way to look at the world as opposed to the other tribes of the world that were about conquest and survival and sort of self-centered goals. So Abraham then has a son named Isaac. Anybody remember what Isaac means? Giggles. It means laughter. Because the idea that God would through such an old couple, give birth to a son was laughable. So they named him Laughter. They named him Giggles. And this is what God says to Isaac. This is what God says to Giggles, who is Abraham's son. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in that land, in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all of these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. So here's what God's saying. This is virtually the same language that he gave to Abraham. He said to Isaac, Abraham's son, just like your father started this new tribe, and through this tribe I'm going to bless the world, I will now do that through you. So what he's saying is there's a succession here. As the firstborn son, as the oldest, you, the son of Abraham and Sarah, the firstborn of Abraham and Sarah, will be the patriarch of this tribe. So there's a, you know, there's a next generation kind of a thing. There's a birthright. Birthright. You are now the patriarch. You are now spiritually the leader of this clan, of this tribe. That's how the tribal people thought. Then Isaac has two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are twins. Esau is the oldest. So, with a tribal understanding, and in that ancient patriarchal system, the eldest son, the firstborn, would have the birthright. He would have the place in the family of the next in line patriarch. He was supposed to then lead this tribe. Esau would lead this tribe to be that special people of God, to bless the world, to look at the world in a different kind of way. He was next in line to be patriarch of the people of God. That was Esau's birthright. Now we're going to get to this weird story, and go ahead and hand the soup out. Hopefully everybody can get a can of soup for just we're going to do something with the soup a little bit. Don't eat it cold. We're going to do something a little bit later. The ramen noodles are tempting. If you've been a college student, you've been tempted at least to eat ramen noodles raw and uncooked and cold. It's amazing in college. If you had ramen noodles, it was like, can I get the water warm enough to transform the shape of these noodles? I was talking about that before service. Do you remember if you were in college, like ramen noodles became like lobster and filet mignon? That, or sometimes I would find like Fritos, like out of the bag in stuff, like, you know, if the clothing that they were under I knew was relatively clean and there were Fritos, they became edible. No?
I can relate.
Yep. Sometimes still, right? Yeah. It's like my kids now with the Halloween candy. Every now and then I'll just find like a Snickers that was like I thought I'd sorted through it all, and somehow there's a magic Snickers that just made it. And all right. Where am I at and what am I talking about? Okay, here's the story. Ancient story, thousands of years old. Here we go. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, and you got to understand this, the scriptures talk about the personality types of the two boys. Okay, Esau, who's the oldest and the next in line, the child of the birthright, when he was grown, he was like a woodsman, loved to hunt, fish. He was like wore flannel, jock, that kind of type. Jacob lived in the tents, it said, and he liked to cook. And he was a gardener, and so, like, if you needed your car fixed, you went to see Esau, and if you needed somebody to help you with fabric colors, you went to see Jacob. So that was the different personality types of the two brothers. Now, once when Jacob was cooking stew, so he's cooking, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. So what, just backstory here, Edom was a name for red, and it was a reminder of the soup in this day. So the people were named after this particular day. Esau's descendants were the Edomites, and they had a special kind of role in as they interacted with the Israelites that you read about in Genesis and beyond. But it was all went back to like the identity was formed of Esau's descendants around this day, and they were named after this red soup. Okay, so Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So this is a weird story, right? Esau traded his birthright for some soup. Esau said, "I'm about to die." Somehow, through this, Esau despised his birthright. Now, let's talk a little bit about this story. Little history lesson from ancient Israelites. The Israelites would pass their stories down, oral tradition around the campfire, generation after generation after generation, until eventually it was written down. And then that was passed down. Very careful to get the wording precise, because this was their understanding. This was the word of God. So they were passing these stories down very carefully. There was a parallel set of things passed down orally on in through even the turn of like into like 200, 300 AD. This was called Midrash. Midrash was the space between. So it's like this, there's the story, which is just, you know, really just a few sentences. That's the story. Midrash was what the rabbis and the leaders, the Israelite leaders, would say was true about the stories. It was their interpretations of the stories. And they were passed down orally, very carefully. So when we look at Midrash, we get some of the ancient understandings of the stories. Some of them may have been true, some of them not, but there you get kind of a collective, this is what the ancient people thought to be true of these ancient stories with a lot of space in between for interpretation. One of the understandings that you see in Midrash, number one, they didn't believe that Esau really was about to die. They believed that what he was really saying is, well, I'm not going to live long anyway. Like his lifestyle, he lived among wild animals and doing crazy, dangerous things. He chose like an X Games kind of path to life. He lived fast. So he said, I'm not going to live long anyway. What good's a birthright? You also see in this, now no doubt, because it was such a part of their identity for Abraham and Isaac. No doubt that Esau, as he was growing up and he listened to his dad and his grandpa talk about the people of promise, he would have had a strong understanding of God's plan for him. And he obviously didn't put any faith or trust in that. Midrash also says that Jacob aspired to be the patriarch. He aspired to be the one, to be the leader of the people of blessing, to be the leader of what God wanted to do with this tribe. He put his faith in that. Esau didn't. And then you get to that statement there at the end that we read, that is word of God, not Midrash. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. And what that means is despised has that range of meaning, but basically, he did not hold in high regard the birthright, whereas Jacob did. And what we get here is this situation where Esau's like, yeah, I know that God supposedly has this thing for me. I'll take the soup. I'll take my path to life. And he traded his identity for the immediate gratification of soup and also just a lifestyle. Now, it's easy for me to look at Esau and say, what are you thinking, dude? Like, you could have been in the Bible in a good way. Like, God eventually, Jacob becomes Israel. God renames him Israel and then names all of the people like the Israel. You ever heard of Israel? Yeah. That's a strong legacy when you were that guy. Esau could have been that, but instead he wanted his own fast pace of life. He wanted his own pursuits. And that day, he wanted the soup. And it's easy for me to say, how could you trade that all in for temporary pursuits in life, for soup? But as much as I look at that and I say, man, how could you do that? I have to be careful because we do that same kind of a thing all the time. So let's explore how this ancient story ends up being very relevant for us. And I got to say, there are parts of being up here that I love and teaching scripture that I love, and then there are other parts where, like I just, it's hypocrisy on display. Because some of this stuff is like word of God, and I have to look and say, yeah, here's how to do it. I don't do it. Like, I trade my birthright all the time, yet we shouldn't. So here's what God says about you. Here's our birthright, okay? Ephesians 2:10. We've read this a lot lately. Ephesians 2:10, this is our birthright. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God says, you are his workmanship, created with good things in mind for you to do beforehand. Like, God has your span of life in mind, and he has things that he created you to do as his image bearers, as people who bear his image, as people he created with a path of life in mind. That's who you are. That is your birthright. That is your identity. And how often do we trade that in for our own selfish pursuits, or for immediate gratification. Let's talk a little more about that. Jesus, when he addressed the crowds, like there were times when Jesus would be talking to the super critical religious elite, self-righteous, where he would lead with sin, where he would like lead announcing their sinfulness. But when Jesus dealt with the masses, when he dealt with us, when he dealt with the anybodies, he led with their identity. He led by announcing who they are. Like there's a time when Jesus has a group of people on a hillside, a huge crowd. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill." Jesus would look at people and he would always tend to announce their identity. He was calling out the goodness in them. He was calling out how God sees them. That's how he led, by reminding people who they are. And so much of the righteous path in Scripture is not necessarily God labeling by your badness, but he's saying, that's not who you are. Be who you are. It's a big difference than just saying, stop being a sinner. Is no, you are not a sinner. Stop doing things that you are not and be who you are. There's just a huge difference in an approach to know that the God of the universe, when he became flesh, said, this is who you are. Be that. Stop being who you're not. You're not that. It's like we have all this pile of sin and we stand before God and he's like sorting through it all and saying, no, you be this. You're this. Stop being that. You're not that. He never sees people for their failures. He sees them as they are and says, stop with the stuff that you're not. Got an example here. Luke chapter 7. Now, this story can be like unpacked in so many different ways. We're going to talk about identity this morning. Luke 7. One of the Pharisees. And that's a loaded statement right there, because when in Jesus' day and time, the Pharisees were the hyper-religious elite, self-righteous. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So when we talk about eating in the ancient world and in many cultures today, very much the idea of accepting, like think high school cafeteria, lunchroom, like belong, like You're in acceptance, you're in the group, you're in the tribe, you're in the clan, you're okay. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. So this would have been understood as prostitution. Okay, a prostitute. A woman of the city, a prostitute, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, 500 days' wages, and another 50. So one owed 500, one owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt for both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, this woman was used by people for pleasure. She was used. They didn't see her, really. And she was used that day by people like Simon for spiritual pleasure. Like, I feel better about myself before God because of sinners like her. But Jesus said, do you see this woman? Do you see her identity? He didn't see her sin. He saw her. And he encouraged this Pharisee, this self-righteous religious leader, to look through all that and see her. Do you see this woman? Do you see her birthright? Do you see that she was created as God's workmanship with good things in mind? Do you see her? And I think that that when we trade in our birthright, and we all do it, for immediate gratification, the problem is that we lose sight of our birthright. And so I picture that where we're standing before God, and maybe, you know, we're there, and maybe you have like your browser history in your hand, and it's really awkward. And those websites on your phone or whatever, and it's really awkward. And you have in your other hand a transcript of like of the gossip that you engaged in the past, whatever. And then there's the credit card bill with all sorts of pursuits of consumerism and who knows what else. And you're there and you're standing before God and you feel about that big and it's awful. Like, and God says, do you see your birthright? Do you see, like, you're letting yourself, even as you stand before God, label yourself by all these things. And God says, do you see your birthright? And like, you know, wade through and he knocks it all away and says, look at your birthright. This is who you are. Paul, in the New Testament, paints a picture of a day when we're all changed. The trumpet will sound, and in the blink of an eye, we're all changed, and we're made perfect, and we get our spiritual bodies one day at the resurrection, and there's no more sin. And I think that's why there's no more sin, because we will see ourselves for who we are. We will see our birthright, and we will never again be tempted to trade it in for something lesser. Do you see your birthright? Now, for a minute, this is totally cheesy, I know, but take that can of soup, and this was like a way to make this sticky and a way to get soup to the food pantry. So just take your can of soup and think through, what are my lentil stews? What are the things in my life that I trade in for my birthright? And remember, like, some of you, this is going to hit, like there are some, I know there are some of you who are like high guilt people, and this is just more of it, like, oh, I do this and this and this, and I, we're not allowed to trade our birthright for guilt. Like, it's good to be convicted by things, but at the same time, like, when I do this, what I don't want is for it to be like this hyper pile on more guilt, because that would be robbing you of your birthright. I want you to see your birthright, and to do that, I want you to see the soup. So we're not just like we're not just piling on here. I want you to see your birthright, and then think about those things that you trade in for that identity. We're not allowed to be you. I don't know, it's probably 7 or 8 years ago. And I really felt like God was saying to me, just kind of speaking deep in like those quiet places in my heart, the Holy Spirit doesn't make Eeyores. Felt like God was saying, basically, I don't make Eeyore. Stop being Eeyore. And I realized that I think what God is saying is stop with the, I'm just, stop defining yourself by your failures. I got a long list. Stop defining yourself and see your birthright. And so while we do, just think about your birthright and then think about your soup, but do so with your birthright in mind, okay? Maybe for some of you it's the achiever. Like you first and foremost, for Esau it was to be a huntsman, to be his own guy, to be a dude's dude, whatever. I don't care about being a patriarch, I want to be that. And maybe for you, it's success or achievement. And you are primarily concerned about gaining up the next notch in whatever it is. You're more concerned about perfection than you are about the things that God wants you to care about. And you'll trade it all for achievement. And that becomes your stew. Maybe there's some kind of addiction. And there are all kinds of reasons that we start down the addiction path. But there it becomes this like grease in the mirror that keeps you from even being able to see your birthright. You got this thing that you keep returning to, whatever it is. Anything from approval to pornography to substance to whatever. And you keep going there and it clouds your identity and you just trade it all in for a bowl of soup. Maybe it's money or concerns of the world. Jesus tells a story about a planter of seed. And he says that one of the things that keeps a seed from growing, which represents our soul, is concerns of the world and wealth. It's like you get caught up in your possessions, in taking care of your possessions and acquiring more in money and whatever, and you lose sight of the things that God cares about and the generosity that God calls you to, and you trade in your birthright for acquiring stuff. Maybe it's guilt, maybe it's food, maybe it's like literal soup. Maybe it's the opposite of that. Maybe it's thinness and appearance. And you trade it all in. Your primary concern in life is how you look. Or maybe it's social status where you will do anything. You will compromise your identity. You will compromise anything to stay in a certain or get in a certain crowd of people. I'd like to believe that that stops in middle school. It doesn't. It doesn't, where you end up wanting to hang in a conversation and you compromise all sorts of stuff to hang in that conversation for social gain. Whatever it is, and you know what it is, because that identity is deep within us. And if we're quiet and if we really listen, pretty quickly, we know what those moments are when we have just sold our birthright for soup. And then I want you to remember this story. And I'm going to do my best to remember this story. That there was once a man who compromised his birthright for immediate gratification. And now he's the soup guy. Like there's Jacob who aspired to the birthright and became Israel and wrestled with God and became someone that was sold out to his birthright and became Israel, who's the Israelites, and there's eternal legacy now because he ran after his birthright. And then there's Esau, who was a really good hunter and likes soup. And that's his legacy. And that's the way it works. When we trade it all in for immediate gratification, it's never fulfilling in the end. And I want all of you to see yourself as God sees you. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do great things which God has prepared in advance for you to do. And may we never lose sight of our birthright and trade it in for something less. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do one last song. And during the song, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. And I'm going to ask you to do something cheesy. I just want you to hold your soup. Hold your can of soup because I want it to stick. Just in during this song, think about your soup, not the real soup that you have in your hand. It's a trigger. Think about that stuff in your life that you trade in for your birthright, and then hear God saying to you while we sing this, do you see your birthright. And let's all commit together to never again laying down our birthright for some temporary soup. Let's pray. Father, right now we come before you, and man, it is hard for us to see ourselves the way you see us. But I'm so thankful that we have your word that assures us you see us. You see our birthright. We are your sons. We are your daughters. We are called. Help us to see that. And the next time we're confronted with some steaming hot soup when we're hungry, help us to find the strength to choose to be who we are and not compromise into who we are not. In Jesus' name, amen.